Close out chapter 10 today. Isn't that wonderful? Are you guys excited? We're going to get through one. I had somebody ask me the other day, and this is just on a total side note. I had a little bit of a conversation with somebody. It wasn't bad. They weren't being mean-spirited or anything like that. But it was a helpful thing, and the conversation was about why churches shrink in their statement, shrink the worship time, and what they meant by sing, why do they shrink the singing time, and do more? How come they don't sing enough? Basically, was it what they're asking? I don't want to mislead or misstate what they were saying. But their question was, why do churches limit singing, the worship, and they call that the worship time, and do more scripture reading and preaching when what they really wanted in the service was more singing and less of that. And I get that because I'm as a musician, I love music. I love playing music. I love singing. I love worshiping the Lord. I think we are commanded in the scripture to worship the Lord through song, right? We are told to sing to the Lord. We are told to sing hymns and spiritual songs, not only as a worship to God, but as an encouragement to each other. And those are wonderful things. But make no mistake, as Brother Bill pointed out, everything we do is worship. We worship through the reading of God's word. And so the question was, why somebody that visited, they wanted to know why we read so much scripture. And here's my just humble opinion, okay? Because I don't think God's people can worship God any better than devoted to just reading his word. And we don't even often need exposition of his word. We just need it read and trust that God will accomplish that which he intends it to accomplish. I'm not making a statement about what he intends because that's up to him. But just to make clear, if anybody else, why do we read so much scripture? Why do we do that? Because we think that's essential to worship. God's people cannot worship apart from God's word. So does that make sense? If there's anybody else worried about that, I don't think anybody's worried about it, and it was a good conversation. But let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to close out this chapter with a very interesting story. We're coming to almost to kind of the crescendo, if you will, in Mark's gospel. The triumphal entry is about... It begins in chapter 11, and if you remember, we've been dealing with the idea that Mark is challenging sin in the lives of the disciples, right? Time and time again, the disciples are failing to get the point. Jesus has just talked again about his death and his resurrection for the third time, and James and John totally missed the point. Right? And they start talking about, hey, Jesus, we want you to put us, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be at your right and your left. We want to be in power and control. And Jesus kind of destroys that. And he talked again about the idea that whoever would be first among you must be what? Must be a slave to all. Right? And so he begins to talk about how he didn't even come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's saying, look, this is the Christian life, if you will. It's not a life of being exalted. It's a life of service. And he does that right on the heels of this very challenging passage about the rich young ruler. If you remember, the rich young ruler came running to Jesus. And what was his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we saw as we preached it, as we studied that he was beginning in a false premise, and that's what Jesus did. He tore him down, and he showed him that there was nothing that he could do, that he was a sinner in the need of grace. And sadly, the apostles missed that again. Well, now we come into the last miracle, if you will, the last healing in Mark's gospel. And it's an interesting contrast to the story of the rich young ruler. As the rich young ruler comes crying out, "What must I do?" We're going to see a completely opposite plea from this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. So if you would, let's read this passage, let's pray, and let's break this down. And we're going to break it down under six quick headings. It won't take that long, but we're going to see the man's condition. We're going to see the man's plea. We're going to see the man's obstacle. We're going to see the man's resolve. We're going to see the man's redemption. And we're going to see the man's new life. And I think it'll be both challenging and instructive for us today. And no, I couldn't figure out how to break it down in less than six categories. So let's read this. Let me put my old man glasses on. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Let's pray. Lord, would you reveal your truth in your word to us? By your Spirit, would you apply it to us? Would you make your word real to us this morning? That we might be instructed by it. That we might be encouraged by it. That we might be transformed by it. And Father, I pray again that what I prepare today is not tainted by my failure or my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to say before we get into this, I think as a side note, something to think about as we go through this text. It's not going to be one of the main points. But I want to suggest to you how Mark orders this is not by accident. There's a purpose here. And I would suggest to you that Bartimaeus is not the only blind person in this story. Time and time again, we see the disciples are blind. You remember early on, there was the first guy that was healed from his sight. And when Jesus came and he touched him, and he was partially healed. You remember? He said, "Well, I began to see, but I can only see what? As if people are trees." So he wasn't seeing clearly. And that was used as an illustration because what happened right after that? After this man was healed, you see Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Right? And they tell him, you know, "Well, some think that you're a prophet, some think that you're Elijah, and some think you're this and that." And he says, "Well, that's well, but what do you say I am?" And Peter says the great confession, right? "You are what? You are Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah," right? And Jesus says, "Great for you, for you did not learn that from man, but what? It was given to you by the Spirit." But then immediately Jesus goes in and he begins to talk about what the Son of Man is going to do. He's going to suffer and die. And what does Peter do? He is a man who sees not clearly. He's still yet. He's beginning to see. He sees who Jesus is, but he does not see everything. He is still as a man who sees people as trees, right? Because he rebukes Jesus. He proposes that he is going to teach Jesus about the Old Testament. And Jesus slams him. And then time and time again, we see that the disciples are yet as men who are beginning to see. But they're still blind. They still see as people are trees. And they're not the only... Blind Bartimaeus is not the only blind one in this passage. And this, what Jesus does in this passage is to make a point to those blind ones. And so we come in and we find an interesting story as Jesus and his people were coming into Jericho and they were leaving Jericho. Now I will tell you just a little bit of homework. I can get with you and explain it later. There is some disagreement in Mark and Luke and Matthew on how they describe. One says that Jesus healed Bartimaeus as they were coming in. This one says they heal as they're going out. There's a lot going on there. It's a different perspective. It's probably a matter of Jesus and them went in and they were coming out and they healed and they went back in. And it's just, there's a whole lot going on. But it's one of those things that, yes, we have to deal with, but I don't find it as a challenge that Mark and Luke might you know, describe this thing a little bit differently. But as they come into Jericho and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, there were a great crowd. And, you know, everywhere Jesus goes, there's this great crowd, and they're following him, and they're listening to him, and you know that he's teaching because that's what he always does. The earlier scripture said that every time he was with the crowd, what? He was always sitting down and he was teaching them. And this guy, Bartimaeus, who's a blind beggar, was sitting on the roadside. And I want you to think about this guy's condition. It's similar to what we've been reading about in the past. In this passage, Jesus has constantly talked about the idea of serving what? The least of these. He uses children as an example of that, right? And right on the heels of this story with this rich young ruler, this guy that probably everybody would love. He was righteous as to an outward appeal, right? Everybody thought he was this great and wonderful guy. He even thought he was a great and wonderful guy. Right, he's the kind of guy that if they walk into your church, everybody would love him, and he'd immediately be putting him on the elder board. I mean, he's successful in business. He's well known in the community. He doesn't have any outward-looking sins that we can see. Boy, this guy is awesome. And he comes to Jesus saying, what? What must I do? Well, here's this blind beggar. I want you to think about this man's condition. It's the exact opposite of the rich young ruler. You see, in our culture today, and it's still extremely difficult for people with disabilities. I'm not trying to minimize that. But we make great strides in our culture and in the world in general for people with disabilities. They're no longer looked down upon. See, a man like Bartimaeus would have been viewed as nothing more than just a taker, nothing more than somebody who is just taking up space. Okay? He wouldn't have been viewed with any value. Matter of fact, his whole life would have been consumed with every morning somebody in his family, if he had that, or his friends, would go and they would take him and they would sit him in a place along the road coming into town, probably around the main gate, and that's how he would survive. He would go and he'd be taken, he'd sit down there, and he'd have his little basket or whatever, and it would be alms for the poor, if you will. And then at the end of the day, somebody would come grab him and they would take him home. He wasn't anybody of a value. He wasn't anybody that anybody would look at and say, I aspire to be like him. He was somebody to be pitied. He was somebody that was expendable. He was somebody that gets ignored in the pews. He was somebody that seemingly doesn't have anything to offer the group. He was somebody that was maybe a little unkept. He was somebody that maybe didn't have it all together. He's somebody that's maybe dealing with something that others find difficult to be patient with. This man, he's not like the rich young ruler where everybody's drawn to. He's the exact opposite. He's the exact opposite. I want you to hold on to that. Now I want you to see in verse 7 the cry of this blind beggar. It says verse 7, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David." By the way, it's amazing that this blind beggar knows who Jesus is. Get that. Don't miss that. That's a work of the Spirit. The rich young ruler didn't have that. His money and his stature and his position did not elevate him to a place with God. It is a blind beggar that the Spirit has revealed. Get that. But look at his call. "Have mercy on me." The rich young ruler comes and says what? "What must I do?" The blind beggar says, "Have mercy." You get that? You see the drastic, the contrast, the complete opposite scale? What is mercy? How do we define mercy? Mercy is what? Not getting what we deserve, right? What does this man believe he deserves? He understands who Jesus is. He's the Son of David, and he's crying out for mercy. He knows he does not deserve to be healed. He knows he does not deserve anything from Jesus. He knows already that it is not about what can I do. He is simply asking for mercy. And here I want you guys to camp on this a little bit. You will never, ever know the Lord truly until you come to the point where your only hope is to cry out to the Lord for mercy. When you see yourself as a blind beggar, you will never, until you see yourself as a blind beggar and cry out to Jesus for mercy, you will never truly know the Lord. That's an important thing to remember. That's not popular in American Christendom, in the evangelifish world. We love to exalt ourselves. We love to preach the gospel in a manner like this. Oh, you need to come to Jesus because he loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And while there's truth there, it misses the point. You're a blind beggar. And until you realize that you have no hold on Jesus, until you realize that you have no demands upon him, until you realize that there's nothing that you can do but to cry out to Jesus and plead for mercy, you will not know the Lord. This is what the gospel is. This is why Jesus, this is, don't miss what Jesus says back in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We got to be more like the blind beggar and less like the rich young ruler. Let us not be people who walk around and think, "I've done something," or "What must I do?" Look, and I'm not just talking about this is how you get saved and now you move on to other things. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is not people going, "Okay, Jesus saved me. Now I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this in order to stay in a rightful relationship with Jesus." No. It's always a heart that pleads on the mercy of Christ. That trusts in the work of Christ. So while the rich young ruler would be welcome in most churches, he missed the point. The blind beggar would usually be ignored. And he's got it. Mercy. But I want you to see the obstacle that's thrown in his way. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Think about that. So they love Jesus, man. He's an important guy. Look at all the stuff he's doing. Look at the crowd that's following. He does not have time for you, blind beggar. Be quiet. Get back in your corner. Shut up. Nobody has anything for you. They rebuked him, telling him to, matter of fact, the word is shut up. Okay, I know we don't like that word because, or that phrase, because it's rude, but that's the word. We like to soften things. Be silent. It's shut up. They look with disdain upon this ugly, blind beggar, and they said, he don't have time for you. Be quiet. Stay in your lane. Shut up. When I read that this week and I was studying, and it put me out on a journey of reading all sorts of things. And look, I'm not one to blame the church for all problems, because I think it's an oversimplification, if you will, of many issues. But nevertheless, a question came to my mind. Has the church, and now when I say church, I'm talking about you and me, right? Have we been an obstacle for ugly sinners to come to Jesus at times? Are we at times that obstacle? Are we at times that one that stops and says, shut up? In our actions and the way that we respond when people walk in the door, or when we run into people out in the world, because they don't meet an expectation. They don't look like the rich young ruler. They look more like a blind beggar. And maybe that's just use that metaphorically. Maybe it's not even visual, but maybe it's their life that they're wrapped up in. And yet we often, I think we're guilty of this at times. I think that's why the Lord put this in this passage. I don't think the Lord inspired Mark to write this down so we can go, look how terrible those people are. I think it's there for us to look back and go, oh, am I like the crowd? Do I look at people who I don't think measure up? I was really happy to see the rich young ruler, and I want them to come. But am I willing to pave the way? Am I willing to help bring that blind beggar to Jesus? I think it's something we individually have to think about. And as a church, we have to think about. Well, look at this, though. I want you to see, because there's encouragement here. Because there's instruction here. If you have been in that situation, if you have felt that you have been rebuked and told to be silent, and nobody is seeking to help you and to show you this Jesus, I want you to see what this man does, because he doesn't give out. He doesn't give up. He doesn't fall for that. It says, matter of fact, the opposite. He says, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look, the application for this is very simple. If you're in that situation and you feel like the blind beggar, do not give up. For Jesus hears you. Jesus hears those who cry out to him. Have mercy. Don't give up. Because look what happens. And Jesus stopped. I don't want to get all crazy, but I think that's a wonderful thing. Because I want you to notice, with the rich young ruler, we don't have Jesus stopping. What we have is the man running after Jesus, right? Right? And he's chasing Jesus down. In this one, we have what? Jesus stops. This blind beggar who has nothing to offer the world cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. And then what does he do? He calls him. He calls him. Think about that. This is a picture, by the way, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of blind people. That the Holy Spirit does what? The Holy Spirit convicts one. This is why this man knows who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit has convicted him. And what is his response to the work of the Holy Spirit? To cry out for mercy. And what does Jesus do? He calls him. This whole thing is a work of the Spirit in the life of a dead, blind man. It's a glorious truth. He calls him. And look, the people kind of picked that up. They missed it before, but now they call the blind man saying, "Hey, take heart, get up, he's calling you." I think they're a little late to the party, but I give them some credit for getting there, right? And look what he does. He throws his cloak off and he sprang up to Jesus. In verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a good question, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? You want me to have mercy? Okay, what do you want me to do for you? That's a good question, because that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What do we really want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus? What are you expecting from Jesus? Is it that you want Jesus to fix all your problems? Is it that you want Jesus to show you this wonderful, glorious plan for your life? See, because you guys, I've said this before and I'll say it again. You guys know I despise the truncated, the narrow gospel of Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So come to Jesus so that you can get to heaven. We hear that all the time. Come to Jesus so that when you die, what? When you die, you what? You get to heaven, right? Come to Jesus so that when you die, you get to heaven. You know what that is? That's missing the point. What you're telling people when you say, come to Jesus today, so when you die, you get to heaven. What you're saying is, come to Jesus now, forget about him until you die. Are you coming to Jesus just to escape hell? I mean, it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful, glorious benefit. But I fear there's many people that they come to Jesus just so they can get something other than him. What do you want from Jesus? You want stature? You want success? What do you want? I can't answer that for you. Jesus asked this man, "What do you want?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." That's all he wanted, mercy. He wanted to see. He wanted to see things for as they were, as they are. But don't miss the spiritual insight into this story. This story is an illustration of the work of God in the life of those who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." What he did was respond to the work of the Spirit that revealed who Christ was and revealed his place before him. He cried out for mercy, and Jesus called him and healed him that he could see. This is a picture of salvation, y'all. that you and I are like, we're not the rich young ruler. We are a blind beggar. And if we sit here today trusting in Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit revealed to us who Jesus was, drawing us to repentance, where we cry out to Jesus for mercy, in which He heals us, so that now we are no longer blind, but we see. We see. People often ask me, what is one of the main reasons why I just absolutely believe that the gospel is true? And one of my reasons is, and I understand that this is a limited reason, and some people would argue against it. But one of my reasons for that is, when my eyes are open to the truth of God's word, to the truth of the gospel, and why the gospel is necessary, everything else in the world finally made sense. Everything I see, it only makes sense in line with what God says about the human condition, about the relationship between God and man, and about what He's done for it. That's the only way it makes sense. Why? Not because I figured it out. Because this is what God does. He gives us new eyes. We can see in His word. So we saw the man's condition, and then we've seen his cry and the obstacle and his resolve, and now we see his redemption. But now I want you to see that there's more to it. Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Okay? So Jesus has healed him, but I want you to see the response of the man, because this is important. Lest we fall into the "come to Jesus so when you die you can get to heaven." I want you to see the man's new life. 52b here. "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Jesus treated him with mercy and gave him new sight. He didn't go back to his life. He didn't go back into begging. He didn't go back into the old life. What did he do? He followed Jesus. When we have been made new, it is for the purpose of following Jesus. Is that your goal? Did you leave your old life? Did you abandon it? Don't miss the connection here. Very early on in Mark's gospel, we see as Jesus is being promoted in the gospel of Mark as the King, as the Messiah, and one of the things in which Mark uses as a test to testify to this authority of Jesus as a King is that when he walks down and he finds men who are just fine and happy being fishermen and all sorts of things, and he stops and he tells them, "Stop what you're doing and follow me." And it says they left everything and they followed him. This is what it means to be a Christian. Is I leave every other thing that I thought was right and I thought was true, and I follow him. Or to use Jesus' own words, if you are to come to me, you must what? Deny yourself. You deny everything about you. You deny yourself. You no longer live for yourself. You take up your cross, which does not mean that you're going to give up coffee for Lent. It means you enter the march to death. It means you have left the old man there. You are going that way, and I will never turn around and never see the old man again. I will never go after the old man again. I have taken my cross. The road with the cross is a one-way road. When the Romans put somebody to death with a cross, they put a cross on the back, and they had to carry their own instrument of punishment and death on a one-way road. They were not coming back. And this is what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross. You're on the one-way road to follow him. And this is what the blind beggared. The Holy Spirit had revealed who Jesus is. He responded with a plea for mercy. Jesus has healed him. And now he will follow him. That's the gospel. That's the work of God in saving blind beggars. Better to be a blind beggar before the Lord than a rich young ruler before the world. So I think that's instructive not only for us individually, but it's also instructive for us on how we go about being a church, isn't it? There's probably a lot of churches, maybe even ours, who Bartimaeus wouldn't have been welcome in. Just be honest. Well, we might have feigned being welcoming. We probably wouldn't have invited him into our homes. Probably wouldn't take him out to lunch. Probably wouldn't sit down and show him Jesus. I think it's instructive. It's challenging. I'm not picking on you. We're all in this together, right? But I think that's at least a part of this text that we must wrestle with. What is my response? Am I more drawn to the rich young ruler or the blind beggar? Does the church long to gather rich young rulers? Or are we eager to seek out blind beggars? I can tell you, my heart's imperfect. But what I long for my heart and what I long for this church is that we chase after blind beggars. That's my goal. I hope it's yours too. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your glory is revealed in this text as we work through it. This glorious work that only you can do to bring blind beggars and give them sight. Father, we thank you, for we are that blind beggar. And we have done nothing but plead for mercy. And you have gracefully given it to us in your Son. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we might seek out blind beggars. That we would not be an obstacle to those coming to Jesus, but that we would pave the way. Work that in our hearts and work that in our church for your glory and for our eternal good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing.